I trust you noticed. I told you this was coming and it happened. There is a shift in tone that happens in Ephesians from the first three chapters to the last three. He goes from instruction to exhortation. I trust that you felt that last week. Paul, God through Paul, is exhorting the congregation at Ephesians and at Ephesus and is exhorting us. And so you'll feel it again this morning, and I just pray and trust that God will use that to strengthen and shape our congregation. So let me read the text for this morning, and then we can ask God to help us understand and apply it. Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Holy Father, as we have heard these words, I pray now that you would plant them deeply in our hearts, that you administer your grace to us right now as we receive your holy word and seek to apply it in our church. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I can remember it just like it was yesterday. I mean, I can put myself right there. It was 11 years ago. My wife and I were about to head out the door for a meeting. It's an evening meeting. The babysitter had arrived to watch our firstborn, Lois. She had just turned one. And we're saying our goodbyes. We're at the door. We're looking back. And as we're leaving, Lois pulls herself up by my bookshelf in the living room and kind of pivots and wobbles and then takes one step and then two steps and then falls down on her backside. Her very first steps ever. And Marco and I were just standing there going, oh, she did it. I thought she'd never do it. She did it. And, you know, proud parents that we were, I mean, we just practically went through the roof. The babysitter was like, so what? You know, two steps and fell. How is that a big deal? But to us, it was like, oh, our child did that. I mean, we didn't even want to go to the meeting that night. I just wanted to sit and watch her, see if she would do it again. But we did go to the meeting. And of course, when we got there, first thing we did was tell everyone, you're not going to believe what our kid did. This is amazing. She took two steps and fell over. And, you know, what makes that moment so great for the parents, it's not just the accomplishment itself, but it's that in that accomplishment, there is a promise of what lies ahead. What I mean by that is two wobbly steps and then falling down, it's a good start. It's worth celebrating, but it would be a sign of a problem if she never progressed beyond that. Right? If a year later she was still only taking two wobbly steps and then falling, we would not be celebrating. We would be taking her to a doctor and trying to figure out what's wrong here. Does she need therapy? Is something wrong? We want to see her continue to progress. There's a parallel here to our spiritual life. Right? I believe that that joy, that deep joy that I felt at seeing my daughter take her first steps is just a little picture, a little pointer to how joyful our Heavenly Father gets when we take our first wobbly steps of faith, right? When we first hear and understand and believe the good news of the gospel, when we recognize our need for a Savior, when we cry out to Him for salvation, that is a tremendous moment. We're told that when that happens, even the angels in heaven are rejoicing. But after those first wobbly steps of faith, there is supposed to be growth. There is supposed to be progress. And if a year or 2 years or a decade later, that person is still in the same place in their spiritual development, that is a sign of a real problem. That is not cause for rejoicing. And that is the main message of our text today. But it's not a message that's aimed at individuals. That message is aimed at the church in Ephesus, and by extension, here, Ebenezer. Healthy churches are alive. Healthy churches are living organisms, and they should be growing. And I don't necessarily mean numerically adding people, although healthy churches do tend to grow numerically, but I mean spiritually, healthy churches should be growing. That you never reach a point as a church where you can just be like, okay, we made it, and then just settle in and kind of coast. We should always be growing. Growing in our knowledge of God. Growing in our pursuit of God. Growing in our likeness unto God as we pursue holiness. Growing in our use of our spiritual gifts amongst one another. Growing in our love for one another. Growing in all of these categories. Progressing. Now, Ebenezer, you've been a church now for 39 years, as I understand it. And many of you here now have been here that whole time. You should not be the same church that you were 39 years ago. And I know that you're not. I know that you've been growing, that God's been at work. I know that. And in fact, Ebenezer, you should not be the same church that you were 1 year ago. And I know that you're not. I know that you've been growing and maturing and God's been at work here. I know that. And we, now that I'm here, I'm part of it now, we next year shouldn't be where we are this morning. We should be growing, maturing, progressing as God does His work in our midst. Our passage this morning is a reminder to us that we never just settle in and coast. That a church is not a dead thing. A church is not a stagnant thing. A church is a dynamic and growing thing. So how does that happen? Well, in this passage, it says that we grow, we progress by using our gifts that God, Christ, has given us to build one another up. That's how we grow spiritually as a church, by ministering to one another, by using our gifts to minister to each other. That's how God is going to grow us. And again, when I say grow, don't think numbers. Think spiritual growth here. So the first part of the text talks about the gifts that Jesus has given to each one of us. Paul, he leads by quoting Psalm 68. Now, Psalm 68 is a psalm that's talking about the Lord God Almighty, and it describes the Lord in Psalm 68 as ascending triumphant and carrying captives in His train. He's a victorious king that's ascending triumphantly. Paul takes that image from Psalm 68, and he applies it to Jesus, saying this is talking about Jesus and His ascension to heaven after He rose from the dead. So, and then Paul explains, he says, first, Christ descended. He was in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He descended down. He came down to earth. He took on flesh at the incarnation. We talked a lot about that during Advent. And then after his work here was finished, after his life and death and resurrection and commissioning his disciples, he ascended, he went back up into heaven and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And when Paul says taking many captives, he's referring to the victory that Christ has won, that he has defeated the powers and principalities of evil, that he has defeated death. He accomplished his mission. He defeated death. And after his resurrection, he ascended, you know, job well done, mission accomplished, and he ascended back up to the Father. But when he ascended, he gave gifts to his people. He's a king. He's a generous king. He's a given king. So he went back to where he was before he came. But in the leaving, he gave gifts to his people, to us, to the church. So what gifts did he give us? What have we received from Christ? Well, Paul begins to list them, and he begins by listing the teaching gifts that Christ gave to his church. And I'm looking here at verse 11. Paul says that he gave apostles and prophets to the church. Now, the apostles and prophets, those were special and unique roles. The apostles and prophets spoke for God. They were the ones who wrote the Bible to make sure, that's a gift to the church, to make sure that the church had this unchanging standard of truth, this guide to lead us on our journey, to instruct us, to encourage us. The apostles and prophets wrote this, the very words of God, and it is a gift to us from God to the church. And then Paul lists evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those are the people whom God has gifted to the church to take God's unchangeable word and not change it, but to study it and understand it and teach it, to explain to God's people what it means. Now, those teachers are not infallible, but they in dependence on the Spirit and in prayer, are to understand what God's word means and bring it to bear on the lives of God's people, to explain how we live this out in our culture, in our time, how we apply God's word. That's what evangelists and teachers and preachers do. They understand God's word and they bring it to bear on God's people today. And Paul is saying that people who do that faithfully are part of God's gift to the church. So then you hear that and you say, okay, well, does that mean that those teachers and preachers, they're the ones that do the work of ministry, right? They do all the heavy lifting. Well, no, that's exactly the opposite point, exact opposite point that Paul is making. He's saying those teachers who are called by God to teach God's people are supposed to use those teaching gifts to equip everyone to do the work of ministry. They're not the ones that are doing all the work. They are to equip God's people to do the work of ministry. That's verse 12. That's what it says. He gave these teachers, why? To equip his people for works of service, so that the whole body may be built up until we reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's the goal. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a pretty high goal. I mean, what does that even mean? Attaining the fullness of Christ, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Have we attained that here? Well, no. No, not yet, but we should be moving towards that. We should be growing. That's the point, is that we're moving towards that wonderful goal of attaining the fullness of the measure of Christ. How do you do that? How does one even begin a project like that? Well, verses 15 and 16 are a good place to start. I want to read those verses again, 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will, notice his confidence, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. That's a fairly complicated two sentences, but basically What Paul is saying there, what God is saying to us, is that the body makes the body build itself up in love. The body builds the body up in love. Well, how does that work? How does the body make the body grow so that the body builds itself up in love? And the answer to that that Paul's giving us is that the body, the church, is more than just the sum of its parts. Right? So it's the local church, the church that is Ebenezer with Christ as our head, is more than just all the individuals that are here seated in your seats right now. It's bigger than just all the individuals. So individually, you know, we're just a bunch of people here. There's a bunch of people here in this room, right? Real people. Alice and Owen and John and Jan and Wilbur and Grace and all of us, right? Individuals here gathered together in this room. And we're all unique. We all have our backstory. We all have our baggage. We all bring it with us. We're all weird and wonderful in our own ways, right? Just individuals. But when we come together, we're more than that. We are, according to this passage, the body of Christ, one body. When we walk in humility, when we bear with one another, when we make every effort to pursue the unity of the Spirit, we talked about all that last week. Because we are united by our common faith in the one true God, because we are indwelt by the same one true Spirit, because we share a common hope in the one true Savior, suddenly we're not just us, right? It's not just us seated in this room. We're not just a list of people in a database. We are a body. We're the body of Christ, and God inhabits us. He's present. God Almighty is present in our relationships as we relate to one another. And because of that, God uses us, the body, to build the body up. The body is building itself up through the power and the presence of God. And we're growing to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is our head, Jesus. Listen, I said this last week. You cannot experience that on your own. You cannot experience that outside of the local church. You can't be part of a body on your own. It only happens when the church is functioning together and when each part is working properly. That's what he says at the end, right? We all have gifts, everyone. We all have a part to play, and we all need to work together. So ironically, and I just take this as God just, sometimes I just feel like he has a sense of humor and makes me laugh. As I was typing those very words, I'm not kidding, the keyboard on my computer broke in a very unique way. The T stopped working, the letter T. All the rest of the keyboard all worked fine. The T stopped working. And so I'm trying to keep going. It's Friday, I gotta write the sermon, and I'm not able to type any T's. And suddenly I realized how important T is, right? It comes up all the time in all kinds of words. And it's so important to have a keyboard where all the keys are functioning and working together. Let me just read that sentence for you, how that sentence sounds without the T's. And I suddenly realized how important I is, oh, have all the, all he keys working, agaher. It doesn't work without the T's. You need the T's. Every time I tried to write the word that, which comes up a lot, I just felt like my computer was laughing at me. Because that without the T's is ha. And I was just like, ah. So then I was getting frustrated, but then I realized, oh, right, this is the illustration that I need for this sermon. This is how the church is designed. We are all of us, each individual keys on God's keyboard, right? And he's typing out a story using these keys. And we all have a role to play. And we all have different gifts, right? There's not two T's on the keyboard. You only need one. We all have different gifts, but we're supposed to use those gifts to work together, to do the ministry of the Lord as the body builds itself up in love. God is telling a story, and he's writing it through us. And as we all work together, we're all different keys, right? Somebody's a T, someone's a space bar, someone's a semicolon, someone has to be, right? Somebody's an ampersand, right? That fancy and key. We're all the different keys. And so God, we're working together, and God is writing this story. And as we work together, we form words. And then we form sentences, which turn into paragraphs, which turn into this story that God is telling through this church. How does that happen? When does that happen? When are we functioning together like a fully functioning keyboard? Well, it happens. It's happening right now. It happens every Sunday when we gather together and we lift up our voices together to sing to God Almighty. It happens, I've seen it happen this way, when someone here sees someone else here on a Sunday morning and they see that their face is down and they say, "Hey, are you okay? Is everything all right? Is there any way I can pray for you? How can I help you?" It happens when someone in this church checks in with me and asks me, "Am I spending enough time? Am I caring enough for my wife?" What an expression of love that someone would take the time to check in and make sure that I'm doing that way. It happens when all the volunteers here are at work in so many quiet and unseen ways throughout the week. I mean, I get to see it because I'm here all week, and I see all of these different volunteers coming and going and quietly serving and fulfilling their role. And it happens when we invite one another into our homes, right? And we share our lives together. This is the vision that Paul is giving us in the second half of Ephesians for life together in the church. The body building itself up together in love as we humbly bear with one another and pursue unity together, and as we use our gifts to serve one another, as we use our words to build one another up and not to tear each other down. I mean, words are so powerful, right? The most powerful thing you have is your words. And in this passage, we're told that we are to speak the truth in love, right? Two sections to that, two parts to that. So we're to speak the truth, right? Don't pretend to believe something you don't believe. Don't pretend that things are okay when they're not. Say things that are true. Speak the truth. Be honest about how you feel, right? Speak the truth, but don't just speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Right? Because there's a way to speak the truth that is not loving. And so before you say any words ever, you should really just run this diagnostic on yourself before you speak. These two questions. Is what I'm about to say true? Right? We have to speak truth. We have to be honest. We have to be real with each other. We have to say things that are true. And is it loving? Because we have to say things in love. And if the answer is no to either one of those questions, don't say it. Everything we say should meet both of those standards. It is true, and it is spoken in love. That is what we're commanded here in this text. That is how we grow. That's how we become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is our head, that is Christ. That's all I want to say this morning. I just want to close with another metaphor, one last word picture. I'm a word picture guy. It's how I think. It's how I remember things. So I'll give one last metaphor to help us think about our unity, and then I'm done. Here's what I want you to picture. A jigsaw puzzle. Okay, so the way you start a puzzle, as everyone knows, is that you dump it all out on the table, right? You got to start that way. You just dump all the pieces out, dump it out on the table, and it's just chaos, right? Just chaos. It's a bunch of random pieces and some puzzle dust. That's all you got. It's a mess, right? It's not unified. It's random and chaotic. And then you start sorting out and organizing, right? Edge pieces over here. Here's the blue sky over here, the green leaves. You're organizing, right? And then you begin fitting pieces together. And it takes work, it takes time, but it begins to form something. And it begins to form something that's coherent. It's one thing. It's a picture. It's a unified picture. And it's beautiful. Hopefully, it's beautiful. All those little pieces come together and start to make one thing, one picture. And it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. It's not easy, but it happens. If you just sit there and do nothing, right? If you just sit there and stare at the pile of pieces and dust on your table, it's not going to unify itself. Nothing's going to happen if you just sit there and do nothing. You have to work at it. And as you work at it, you're constantly making mistakes, right? That's how you do a puzzle. I don't know anyone that just sits down and starts grabbing pieces and putting them exactly where they need to go. It doesn't work that way. You have to try a piece. It doesn't fit there. It doesn't fit there. Put it aside. Try a different one. You have to make tons of mistakes in order to get the puzzle built. That's how you do a puzzle. The only way to get a puzzle done is by making mistakes until you see what fits. That can be frustrating. That can tempt you to quit because you feel like you're never going to get it. In fact, just this last week, we abandoned the mission on a puzzle we were doing. We got down to like, oh, it's just sky left. Let's just quit. So we packed it up and put it away, which wrecks my illustration. But anyways, but if you have endurance and if you press on and if you decide that it's worth it and if you are convinced that mistakes are okay and if you are convinced that these pieces really do fit. If you didn't believe that, if you thought I have a random sampling from 10 different puzzles that were all poured in here, you're not gonna stick with it because you're like, it doesn't fit, it doesn't cohere. But if you are convinced, no, every piece has a place and it makes one picture, then you'll be able to stick at it, and then the puzzle gets completed. Listen, that puzzle is us. I bet you figured that out by now, right? We're the jumble. Where the mess? Where the chaos laying on the table? We've all got our past, right? We've all got our baggage. We've all got our hurts that we've felt before. We've all got our sin issues. None of us is perfect that we bring to the table with us. And we've all got the good bits of us, right? We've got the gifts that God's given us. We've got our strengths. We're all a mixed bag. And we all bring all of that to the table, right? And there we are, a big jumbled mess with all of our baggage and all of our gifts. But God has called us together as a local church to form one picture. I hope that's how you feel about this local church. I hope that if you're here, if this is your church home, I hope that you feel like God has called you to this, that you're here because God put you here. Because if you believe that, then you're going to believe that you're a piece of the picture that he's forming here at Ebenezer. The God who called us here is able to take the jumbled, chaotic mess that's on the table, the mess that is us, and he is able to turn it into a beautiful picture. He's able to turn it into not 1,000 scattered pieces or in our case, maybe 400 scattered pieces, but he's able to take those pieces and piece them together into one work, one thing, one body, one picture, one story. And even though it's God who's called us together, he expects effort on our part. He expects that we will labor towards that unified end, towards being one unified body. And you should know going into this that it takes work, right? You should know going into this that toes get stepped on, right? Because we're people. And it's going to happen. And we're going to have to bear with one another, but it's worth it. If it didn't take work, I mean, Paul is preparing us for this, right? He says, make every effort. If it didn't take work, he wouldn't have to say that. And you know one thing that kills unity in the church right away? It's when one piece of the puzzle says, why am I not a different piece? Why am I not an edge piece? I'd rather be an edge piece. Those are the important pieces. Or why am I just part of the sky? Right? I'm all blue and I'm boring and I blend in with all the rest of the sky pieces. You see, it's that kind of thinking that destroys unity in our church and that we need to get over. Because as a member of this local church body, you are no longer an isolated puzzle piece sitting on a table. Right? I mean, you look at, if you have one puzzle piece on a table and you look at it, it's nothing. It's so incomplete, it doesn't even form any kind of picture at all. But you take the same piece and you put it, say it's the last piece in the puzzle and you fit it in, all of a sudden that piece has meaning because of the context, because of all the pieces and picture around it. That's where the meaning of that piece comes from. Not from itself alone, but how it fits into the bigger picture. So as a member of this local church, you're no longer an individual, isolated piece of the puzzle. And that's a good thing. And your individual role and calling gets its meaning because of the other pieces that are all around you right now, forming the one picture. And the goal is not that any one individual piece would stand out. The goal is that the whole picture together would be beautiful. Right? So listen, find your joy not in demanding your rights. Right? In fact, that'll never bring you joy anyways. Find your joy in laying your life down for your brothers and sisters right here surrounding you. Find your joy in building them up, in using your gifts to serve them, in using your words to encourage them. Learn to look at the whole beautiful picture of what God's doing here. It is beautiful. Of which you are a small, but important, but small part of the whole. And if we all cultivate that kind of attitude, if that's how we think about our role and what God is doing here, then we will experience the unity of the Spirit. We will be one body, and we will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How do I know that so confidently? Because God promised in His Word, and He keeps His Word. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the 39 years that you have been active and at work in this local church. Thank you for all the different lives, all the different stories, all the different things that have happened. Thank you for all the different gifts that you've given to this church. Thank you even, Lord, for the challenges, the hard times, the tensions, the conflicts, because I believe that you're even able to weave those things into the story that you're telling. I thank you, Lord, for each individual here in this room, and I thank you for the individuals that are part of this faith family that aren't able to be with us this morning. And I pray that you would continue to sort us and to piece us together into a beautiful picture. And I pray that you would help us to learn what our roles are and how we can be a part of the picture, the story that you're telling, that we would learn how to use our gifts that you have custom fit and given to each one of us, how we would learn how to use those gifts, not selfishly for ourselves, but for the building up of the body. And I pray, God, that next year, even next week, we wouldn't be the same church that we are today because you are growing us and we are learning to build ourselves up. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.